David is not only a great preacher, David is a great song leader. Thank you. Very good. Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Today has been a super dynamic day. We've had some super singing, some fantastic fellowship, powerful praying, and you're back tonight. For that, we are grateful. Now, folks, I know it's going to be a great sermon tonight. You've heard of preachers preaching up a storm. I tell you, the storm came even before I preached tonight, so I know it's going to be a great sermon. But we've survived the storm, and you're present, and we are very, very grateful for your presence tonight. This morning I met a little girl by the name of Ashley Nicole. Is Ashley Nicole with us tonight? She's not here, okay. Well, I have a daughter. My oldest daughter is named Ashley Nicole. And about 20 years ago, when she was about 7 or 8 years old, we went out to eat at McDonald's. We would do a little McDonald's on Mondays. We would call these marvelous Mondays at McDonald's. And we went out to McDonald's to eat, and we ordered and sat down at a table. And right next to us, there was a couple. They were using some language that we don't use in our home. Bad words, ugly words, four-letter words. And so I said to my little girl, I said, "Ashley, let's move." And so we got our food and we moved across the restaurant. We sat down. And after we sat down, she said, "Daddy, why did we move?" And I said, "Well, do you see that couple over there we were sitting close to?" I said, "They were using some words that we don't use in our home. Bad words, ugly words, four-letter words." She said, "Daddy, why were they using those words?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Probably because they're not Christians. You know, Mom's a Christian and I'm a Christian. We're trying to be like Jesus. They're probably not Christians." She said, "Daddy, why aren't they Christians?" You know, kids can ask more whys than you can shake a stick at, right, parents? She said, "Daddy, why aren't they Christians?" I said, "Honey, I don't know. Probably because nobody has ever told them about Jesus." She then asked me this question. She said, "Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus?" And I just sat there, didn't know what to say. But she asked the second time. She said, "Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus?" Again, I was silent. And she broke the silence. She asked the third time. She kind of got in my face and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus?" Well, I want to ask you the very same question that she asked me about 20 years ago. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Think about it. Have you told anybody about Jesus lately? On a Tuesday night? A Saturday afternoon? A Sunday afternoon? Have you even invited anybody to this revival? Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Well, what I want to do for a few minutes tonight, I want to take you back to a story in the Bible, a story about a nobody who wanted to tell everybody about the somebody who can save anybody. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. If you were with us this morning, you know that we went in our Sunday school lesson to Mark chapter 16 to talk about from lost to saved. And that was Sunday school. And then in our lesson this morning, we went to the writing of John. John from the book of Revelation. And we talked about from cold to hot. Revelation chapter 3. And tonight, we're going back to the writings of the Gospel of Mark. And I want to talk to you about from monster to minister. Maybe you remember the story. In Mark chapter 5, we read about a demon-possessed man. The guy's filled with evil spirits, and Jesus comes along and he heals this guy. And I love what he says to the guy in verse 19. Notice what Jesus says to this demon-possessed man who's no longer demon-possessed. Mark 5 and verse 19. Jesus said, "Sir, go home to your friends." Maybe your Bible says, go to your family. "And tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. How do you feel about witnessing? How do you feel about personal testimony? Suppose I got up here and I said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's not have a sermon tonight. I mean, it's a Sunday night and you're tired and you heard a sermon this morning. And I tell you what, let's do. Let's not have a sermon tonight. Let's just, I tell you what, let's just go around the room and share a few personal testimonies. We'll start up here at the front. We'll start with David's son, Brad. Is it Brad? We'll start with Brad. Brad, why don't you stand up and just kind of give us a little personal testimony. You say a personal testimonies, a witness again. We don't do that in the church, not in the church of Christ. And yet that's exactly what Jesus tells this guy to do in Mark 5 and verse 19. Look at it again. He said, sir, go home to your friends, go to your family, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. You know what Jesus is saying? Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Amen. Brother Brian, go tell what the Lord has done for you. David, go tell what the Lord has done for you. Ryan, go tell what the Lord has done for you. Church, go tell what the Lord has done for you. I want you to go back in your mind about 2,000 years. Go back in your mind to the story of Mark chapter 5. And I want you to see Jesus and the disciples as they cross over the Sea of Galilee. You ever been to the Sea of Galilee? I've been there twice. I've taken two boat rides across the Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles long and about 8 miles across. If you ever get a chance to go, you ought to pack your bags and go. It's a great trip to the land of Israel, to the Bible lands. But I want you to see Jesus and the disciples as they get into that old wooden boat and they cross over the Sea of Galilee. They come to the country of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. And as they get out of the boat, this man from the tombs, the cemetery, comes out to meet them. We don't know his name. Well, it says his name is Legion. That's really the evil spirit speaking through this guy. But I like to call the guy, Mark chapter 5, I like to call him Crazy Harry. Now, if your name is Harry, I'm not talking about you, okay? I'm talking about the demon-possessed man of Mark chapter 5. I like to call him Crazy Harry. Oh, Crazy Harry comes out to meet the disciples. I want you to see this guy. There are sores all over his body. You know why the sores are there? He had cut himself night and day with rocks, with stones. Imagine grabbing a rock and just slashing your body, your skin. Perhaps blood and infection oozing out those sores. The irons, the chains on his arms and his legs have been broken. Mark says that nobody could bind him. Nobody could tie him up. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think they wanted to tie up old Crazy Harry? Think about it. Every time they had a funeral out at the cemetery, somebody would have to go out there and bind this guy. They didn't want old Crazy Harry, this demon-possessed guy, jumping over Grandma's casket, interrupting the funeral. So somebody would have to go out there and bind this guy, tie him up. And Mark says that nobody could bind him. Luke, the gospel writer Luke, has a very interesting fact. Luke says that the man wore no clothes. Can you imagine? He's in his birthday suit. Now, you can call it streaking if you want to, okay? Sir, what are you doing? I'm streaking. Call it what you want to call it. He's running around naked. He's in his birthday suit. What do you think his hair looked like? Do you think this guy looked like he had just been to the barbershop? Do you think he was cut short and trimmed? Kind of like our brother down here at the front. Brian, is your daddy? Do you think the guy of Mark chapter 5, his hair looked like Brian's son's hair? Short, trim. What about his fingernails? Do you think they were clean and manicured? What do you think this guy smelled like? Son, what's your name?
Caleb.
Yeah, you told me that a few minutes ago. Caleb, do you have a favorite cologne? Okay. Do you think this guy smelled like Old Spice? Stetson? Ralph Lauren. What do you think this demon-possessed guy sounded like, huh? You know, I've never heard a demon-possessed man, have you?
Some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm married to one. Well, I've never heard a demon-possessed man, but I can just imagine the screeching and the groaning and the weeping and the wailing coming forth from this man's lips. And Jesus just stands there. The man runs out, and with a loud voice, he cries out, "What do you want from me, Most High God?" "What's your name, sir?" "My name is Legion. We are many." And Jesus does the incredible. He takes those many evil spirits and he throws them into a group of pigs. Do you remember how many pigs there were? About 2,000. Get the picture. Here are 2,000 pigs feeding on the hill and down the hill that went into the sea. I would have loved to have been there with you. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the sea? What do you think the pig farmers were thinking? The pig watchers, the swine herders, the people out watching the pigs, what do you think was going through their minds? By the way, you don't get the most intelligent people from the cities to watch the pigs, okay? I mean, you don't have to have a PhD in pigology to watch pigs. You don't have to be an A-plus student to watch the pigs. Now, if you're a pig farmer, if you farm and you have some pigs, I'm not trying to insult you. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just saying these guys that were out watching the pigs, they did not own the business. They did not own the pigs. They were just the common folks. So Henry and George, and all day long, Henry and George would just stand there and watch the pigs. And one moment, everything was fine. I mean, the pigs were rooting, rolling, wallowing, feeding, whatever else pigs do. And the next moment, every single pig, bingo, gets his own private demon just like that. And 10 seconds later, there's a stampede down the hill into the sea. And on Henry and George, the pig farmers are flipping a shackle to see who's going to go tell the boss. I would have loved to have heard that conversation, wouldn't you? "Sir, we don't know what happened. We were just out there watching those animals. And all of a sudden, down the hill that went into the sea." And yes, sir, they're dead. Oh, Henry tried to catch one by the tail, but he got away. And the Bible says the whole city goes out to see them. I don't blame them, do you? They did not have cell phones or computers or TV. "Hey, Martha, grab the kids. 2,000 pigs are in the lake. Let's go." And when they get out there, not only do they see the pig bodies floating in the lake, they see old Crazy Harry. And guess what? Crazy Harry, the demon-possessed man, is no longer crazy. He's sitting there. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And they look at the pig bodies in the lake, and the people think, "Wow, look what this guy, Jesus, did to them." And they look at old Crazy Harry, the demon-possessed man, who's no longer demon-possessed, and they look at Jesus and they say, "Wow, look what Jesus did to him." And they're frightened. They're scared. They're so scared they beg Jesus to leave the country. Well, as Jesus and the disciples are getting into that boat, getting ready to take off, something amazing happens. You know what happens? Old Crazy Harry gets in that boat and he's begging to go with Jesus and his disciples. You know, I can just see Matthew, the tax collector, the accountant, pulling out his computer, his little iPad, and saying, "Let's say now, one Jesus, 12 disciples. That's 13. That's 13. We have a problem." You know the problem? There are too many people in the boat. There are 14 people in the boat. Oh, Crazy Harry got in that boat and he's saying, "Lord, Lord, let me go with you. I'll sell your books. I'll sell your CDs. I'll set up the tents. I'll just go out and knock doors. I'll advertise for you. Lord, let me go with you, sir." And Jesus says, "Sir, you can't go with me. I want you to go home to your family, go to your friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Jesus is saying, "Sir, go tell what the Lord has done for you." And you know something? That's exactly what he does. Look down to verse 20, Mark 5 and verse 20. "And he began to publish in," what does your Bible say? Decapolis. That is not one city. Not one city. That is, count them, 10. 10 cities. Decapolis. "And he began to publish in Decapolis," Decapolis, "how great things the Lord had done for him, and all people did marvel." And brothers and sisters, do you see what I see? What in the world is this guy doing? Well, he's out teaching. He's out preaching. He's out saying, "Hey, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." Now, you talk about the most unlikely candidate for a preacher. Think about it. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John and the disciples get into that old wooden boat and they cross over the Sea of Galilee and they see this monster, this demon-possessed man coming out in his birthday suit, sores all over his body, smelling like who knows what, hair flowing in the wind, they don't walk up to this guy and say, "Hey, sir, you ought to become a minister. You have what it takes." They don't go up to old crazy hair and say, "You know, you ought to go down here to David Lipscomb University. You ought to go down here to Nashville, Tennessee. And you ought to major in Bible. You ought to become a minister, sir." They don't encourage this guy to become a minister. But that's exactly what he became. This monster became a minister. He's out teaching. He's out preaching. He's out saying, "Hey, the Lord has blessed my life." Question. Has the Lord done anything for you? What has the Lord done for you? For you? Think about it. What has the Lord done for you? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, James 1:17. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. So my brother, my sister, I'm asking you, dear Christian, I'm asking you, what has the Lord done for you? What has the Lord done for you? And then I follow that question with this question. Have you told anybody? Have you told anybody on a Thursday night or Sunday afternoon? Have you told anybody what the Lord has done for you? With a great charge, the great commission to all of us as members of the church, whether you're normal or abnormal, even if you're a monster, monsters ought to be ministers. And the great charge is, go tell what the Lord has done for you. Now, what I want to do before we bring this thing to a landing, okay, before we sing the invitation song tonight, I want to stand up here and give you a personal testimony. May I do that? I just want to stand up here and tell you what the Lord has done for me. And who knows, maybe my story can become your story. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I want you to leave the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to give you a personal testimony and tell you what the Lord has done for me, how the Lord has blessed my life, and my story may be your story. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said there is one body. Everybody look up here, okay? Everybody look. How many bodies do you see standing before you? Be nice. Do you see this body, this 6'3", 200-pound body? How many bodies? Just one body, right? Well, sometimes the word body is used in the Bible in reference to the physical body. Husbands, you love your wife even as you love your own body. Ephesians 5:28 says that. You ought to love your wife even as you love yourself. But that's not what we're talking about in Ephesians 4, verse 4. When the Bible says there's one body, he's not talking about a physical body. He's talking about the spiritual body. I mean, in this room tonight, we have what? 50, 60 bodies? I don't know. We had 75 bodies here this morning. So there are lots of physical bodies. He's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about the spiritual body. You say the spiritual body? What's the spiritual body? No doubt about it. You know what the spiritual body of Jesus is, don't you? It's the church. You say, "Keith, how do you know that?" The Bible tells me so. Again, right here in this same book, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God put all things under Jesus' feet, given Him to be the head of all things to the church, which is His body. So when the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one body, it's not talking about a physical body. He's talking about the spiritual body of Christ. He's talking about the church, folks. There's just one church. Don't be embarrassed about that. Don't be ashamed about that. God has a family. We call this family the church. There's just one church. Jesus said upon the truth that I am the Son of the living God, on this rock, I'm going to be building my church. My church is my church. Matthew 16, verse 18. So there's one body and one spirit. One spirit, Holy Spirit, just one Holy Spirit. And God gives the Holy Spirit to all them that obey Him. Acts 5, verse 32. If you've obeyed God, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So there's just one body and there's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One hope. You say, Keith, I hope to go to heaven. So do I. That's our hope. It's the hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. He goes on to say, Ephesians 4 verse 5. There's one Lord. You say, one Lord? That has to be Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things that I say. Luke 6, 46. So Jesus is Lord. There's one Lord. One faith. Folks, this is a message of faith. The gospel is a message of faith to which we respond in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So there's one Lord and one faith, one baptism. You say one baptism? Well, that has to be immersion in water, a burial in water, for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, I've said all that to get us down to verse 6. Don't miss Ephesians 4. And verse 6. Paul said there's one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. You say, preacher, what has the Lord done for you? May I give you a personal testimony? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Jesus Christ has given me a father. It should be on the screen, guys. He's given me a father. That's what the Lord has done for me. Now, I'm not talking about my daddy. I told some of you today that I lost my daddy back in January. My daddy was a good man. I buried my father on January the 25th of this year. Elder of the church. I was out in California preaching. I got the phone call that daddy had died. Broke my heart. I still miss him. Let me just pause right here to say, folks, if your father is still living, I challenge you to go home tonight and get on the phone and call your daddy and say, Daddy, I love you. I'm just thinking about you. Are you okay, Dad? I wish that I could have another conversation with my father. I miss my father. I miss him badly. Buried my father January the 25th of this year, 4 months later to the day I buried my father-in-law, my wife's daddy. Buried my father-in-law on May the 25th. Good man, elder of the church. I've lost two fathers this year. I miss my fathers. But when I say father, I'm not talking about my daddies. I'm not talking about my fathers. I'm talking about my father. The Lord has given me a father. You say, Keith, my father abused me when I was a kid. I'm not talking about your father. You say, my father, my daddy ran off with another woman, left mama to struggle with us kids. I'm not talking about your father. I'm talking about your father. You've got a good father. May I tell you how good your father is? Let me just stand up here and brag on your father, okay? Let me tell you how good your father is. When this simple thought occurred to me many, many years ago, it literally changed my life. I went from a burdened Christian to a blessed Christian. I went from a guilt-ridden Christian to an at-peace kind of Christian. Let me tell you how good your father is, okay? This little thought literally changed my life. My father, our father, is so good that he wants us to be saved. Even more than we want ourselves to be saved. Let me say it like this, folks. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, wants me to go to heaven even more than I want myself to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? You just missed a wonderful time to say amen. So I'll give you another shot, okay? You want to go to heaven? Amen?
Amen.
You want to be saved? You say, be saved. Go to heaven, Keith, more than life. Sure, I want to go to heaven. Folks, no matter how strong your desire is to go to heaven, you can read and study your Bible every day. You can get down on your knees and you can pray 11 times every day. You can get out here and knock on doors and set up Bible studies. You can attend every church service there is to attend, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And when the revival is going on, you can be there on Monday night and Tuesday night. But I'm telling you, no matter how fired up you become, no matter how strong your desire is to go to heaven, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And who wants you to be saved. Even more than you want yourself to be saved. And if you don't believe it, just look at the cross. The Father in heaven says, that's how much I love you. Let me ask the daddies of this audience. Daddies, do you want your kids to go to heaven? I have three kids. I have a son. I have two daughters. Do I want my kids to go to heaven? More than life. Sure, I want my babies to go to heaven. Now, if we as earthly fathers want that for our kids, don't you know that the Heavenly Father wants that for His kids? See, God is not against you. God is for you. God is pulling for you. God is saying, hey, I want my babies to come and to live with me. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Romans 8 and verse 31. Ah, I tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's given me a father who's crazy about me, who loves me. I can pour out my heart to Him. I can cast my care upon Him. God says, cast your care upon me. I care for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. That's what the Lord has done for me. He's given me a Heavenly Father. May I tell you something else the Lord has done for me? You're in Ephesians chapter 4. Back up to Ephesians chapter 3. Look to Ephesians chapter 3. And notice with me verse 14. Ephesians 3 verse 14. Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pause right here to ask you. When was the last time you got down on your knees to pray? Just asking. Have you ever gotten down on your knees to pray? I was out in Texas preaching about 3 weeks ago. And it occurred to me, you know, one day on the day of judgment, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Romans 14 and verse 11. And man, I don't want that to be a new experience for me on the day of judgment. You know, I want to get in practice before judgment. And so I made up my mind about 3 weeks ago that every day, at least once a day, I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to make the confession, Father, we acknowledge You to be the true and the living God, and Jesus Christ is Your Son. Jesus Christ is Lord. I would encourage you folks, once in a while, get down on your knees to pray. I'm not saying every time you pray, you've got to get down on your knees, but I am saying there is something special about a man who would bow his body in conjunction with his heart. Paul said, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. You say, Keith, what has the Lord done for you? May I tell you what the Lord has done for me? Number one, He's given me a father. And then number two, He's given me a family. A family. Now, I'm not talking about my wife that I've been married to for 36 years. I'm not talking about my 3 kids or my 2 grandbabies. I'm not talking about my mama and my daddy. I'm not talking about my family. I'm talking about my family. You know what we call the family of God? What do we call the family of God? It's the church. I tell you, folks, I feel like I need to take off my shoes. I feel like Moses, because tonight I stand on holy ground. I stand before some of the greatest people in the world. That's how I feel about you. I don't know most of you. I'm just meeting you for the first time. But I tell you, folks, in my judgment, the greatest people in the world are members of churches of Christ. I believe that. Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you. And tonight, I want to salute, I want to honor the churches of Christ. And everywhere we go, from California to the Carolinas, people are so nice to us, so kind to us, so encouraging, so prayerful. See, I have a family. I have a family. Do you realize that David, King David, your preacher, David and I are kinfolks? You know that we're blood kin? You know that, don't you? We're blood kin. David, you've been baptized into Christ. I've been baptized into Christ. You have the blood of Jesus. I have the blood of Jesus. We're blood kin. See, God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit's our guide. The devil is no relation. We are new creation. We're members of the family of the sky. And everywhere we go, I have a family who loves me, encourages me. The church has been so good to me. In fact, let me tell you what our church at Hendersonville did for us some time ago. They got us a van. A brand new van. Oh, it had 13,000 miles on it. But we've got a little boy. He's actually 31 years old. He's small for his age, but he's in a wheelchair. And
He has to, everywhere he goes in that wheelchair. And so some time ago, the Hendersonville Church of Christ, the church that I preached for 16 and a half years, gave us a van. And this van had a wheelchair lift so that Pete, our son, could get in and go places with us. And they said, we love you and we just want to bless you. They just gave us this van and we were, oh my, we were so blessed. You kidding? No, we're not teasing. We just want to give you this van. They gave us the van. So my wife started driving that van. Well, about six months later, there was another couple of our church, the Hendersonville Church, Bill and Vicky. They came to us and they said, Keith, we want to give you our car. True. We want to give you our car. It was an older car. But Sandra was driving that church van. And man, I started driving Bill and Vicky's car. And we were so blessed. Well, about six months later, there was another lady of our church, a lady by the name of Irene. She came to me and she said, Keith, my daddy wanted you to have his car. I just preached the daddy's funeral on Friday. And this was 2 days later on Sunday. And Irene, the daughter, came to me and said, my daddy left his car for you. And I said, Irene, thank you. But we don't need another car. The church has given us a van. And Bill and Vicky have given us their car. We don't need another car. Thank you, but no thanks. And she said, Keith, my daddy really loved you. And he wanted you to have his car. And I said, Irene, thank you, but I don't need it. She said, Keith, you cannot argue with a dead man. My daddy wanted you to have his car. And I said, Irene, thank you, but I don't need another. And that went on for a while. And then she took me out into the parking lot and she showed me her daddy's car. And it was a Cadillac. And I said, well, if you insist. And I started driving that Cadillac. Put a lot of miles on that Cadillac. Well, a few months ago, another lady of our church, true story, folks, another lady of our church, a lady by the name of Margaret, kind of like a mother to me, gave us her car. A town car, Lincoln. Only had 18,000 miles on it when she gave it to me. It's out there in the parking lot. And now I'm driving a town car Lincoln. And I'm telling you, everywhere we go, people are so nice and so sweet and so encouraging, so prayerful. Oh, I'm blessed. I tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's given me not only a father, He's given me a family. May I share something else? You're in Ephesians chapter 3. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is talking about Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what he says. Don't miss verse 7. He says, in Him, that is in Jesus. In whom? In Jesus. We have redemption. What does that mean? We've been bought with a price. This morning I told you the story about the price is right. The price is right. What's the price? He tells us, the blood of Jesus. What are you talking about, Paul? Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Jesus we have redemption. We've been bought through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. You say, preacher, what has the Lord done for you? Well, number one, He's given me a father. Number two, He's given me a family. And then number three, He's given me forgiveness. Now, I want to show you literally what forgiveness is, okay? I'll do it with a collection plate. Everybody watch. Here's forgiveness. That's what it means to forgive. Forgiveness is a release. It's a, if you forgive somebody, you turn it loose. You let it go. And I'm telling you, God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, has taken my sins and let go. And I would say to you, if you're not a Christian, I would say to you what the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You need a change. You need to be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You say, Keith, you're not talking to me. I've been baptized. Well, you've been baptized. I would say to you what John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we, as God's people, if we confess our sins, if we're open, honest, transparent, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to let go. Maybe you just need to confess. Maybe you just need to say to somebody, pray for me. Maybe you need to be baptized. You say, Keith, what has the Lord done for you? I'll tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's given me a father. He's given me a family. He's given me forgiveness. But I see something else here in the book of Ephesians. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn forward to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about grace. Grace. What's grace? It's God's undeserved favor. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God has given us what we need instead of what we deserve. And he's talking about grace in Ephesians chapter 2. Don't miss verse 7, folks. Don't miss verse 7. He says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, that's not the past, that's not the present. You know what that is? It's the future. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Hey, Keith, what has the Lord done for you? Oh, he's given me a father and a family and forgiveness, but he's also given me a future. Folks, you can take away my clothes. You can steal my money. You can destroy my house. You can steal my car, my town car, Lincoln. You can take away my wife and even my life. But you can't take away my future. You can't do it. It is secured in heaven by God.
Amen.
It's an old story, but there's power in the illustration. There was a guy that was very, very sick. Terminally ill. He knew he was going to die. So he called his preacher. Just had a few weeks to live. He called his preacher. He wanted to talk to the preacher about the funeral. So the preacher came over. They visited for a few minutes, and the sick guy told the preacher about the psalms he wanted at his funeral, the scriptures he wanted read, comments he wanted made. And after talking to this guy for 20, 25 minutes, the preacher got up to leave. And the guy said, but sir, brother, there's one other thing. The preacher stopped in his tracks and said, sure, what is it? The guy smiled and said, preacher, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. A fork? The preacher asked. He said, yeah, let me explain. He said, you know, preacher, in all the years of attending church, all the church dinners, the church socials, the church functions, the church banquets. He said, usually after the delicious meal was served, somebody would walk up to me and whisper in my ear, hey, Sam, keep your fork. You know, Sam smiled and said, you know, preacher, that was a sign to me that something better was coming. The dessert was coming and all... I love the dessert. He said, I love the dessert. The triple layered chocolate cake, the strawberry shortcake, deep dish apple pie. Oh, I love the dessert. And Sam said, preacher, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. And when people come to my funeral and they look into the casket and they see me with a fork and they start asking questions like, what's Sam doing with a fork? A fork? What's he doing with a fork? Oh, Sam smiled and said, preacher, at my funeral, I want you to get up and tell them there's something better that's coming. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you tonight, in the name of Jesus, there's something better that's coming. See, I like this community. I grew up in the country. I'm a country boy at heart. I attended a little country church when I was growing up. I love country churches. I love your community. I love Mount Zion. But I'm telling you, Mount Zion ain't home. Bowling Green is a nice city. I like Bowling Green. But folks, Bowling Green is not home. I've lived in Hendersonville, Tennessee almost 21 years. I love Hendersonville again, the home of Johnny Cash. But I'm telling you folks, Hendersonville, Tennessee is not home. See, Tennessee is not home, and Kentucky is not home, and Mount Zion is not home, and Hendersonville is not home. Our home is in heaven.
Amen.
And because of the amazing grace of God, as God's people, we have a future. Now, you've listened well tonight. I'm not sure how long that microphone has been down at my feet. I'm not sure how much you missed, but I want to sum it up by asking you four questions. I have four questions, then we're going to sing the invitation song. We have some people here tonight who really need to get serious about Jesus. You really do. You're a baptized believer, but you really need to get serious about the Lord. You need to be prayed for. Maybe you need to change, repent. Come and say, pray for me. We have others who just need to be baptized into Christ. So I have four questions as we close tonight. Here's question number one. I'm asking you. I'm not asking the person sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you. I'm asking you. Here's question number one. Do you have a father? Do you have a father? Can you honestly close your eyes and bow your head and say, Abba, Father? Is God your father? The Bible teaches we're all the children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have
Put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? Is God your Father? Are you His child? That's question number one. Here's question number two. Do you have a family? Do you have a church family? Are you a part of the church? Can you pass a building somewhere where God's people meet and say, hey, that's where my family meets on Sunday for worship. I'm a part of that family. Are you a part of the church? Do you have a family? A church family? Here's question number three. Do you have forgiveness? Has God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, taken your sins and turned loose? Do you feel forgiven? Are you forgiven? And I don't know, folks, maybe the most important question is this one. Do you have a future? If Jesus were to come right now, and wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus came tonight? Have a few clouds in the sky, He's coming in the clouds. But if Jesus came right now, or if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Is heaven really your home? I was teaching a Bible class. I had 85 students in this Bible class. High school Bible class. Teenage, young people. And I asked that fourth question, the future question like this. I said, if you were to die right now, or if Jesus were to come, would you go to A, heaven, B, hell, C, I do not know, or D, neither heaven or hell? Guess what the number one answer was? C, I don't know. Three in that Bible class of 85 students said, neither heaven or hell. Frankly, I don't understand that answer. But they said if Jesus were to come right now, wouldn't go to heaven, wouldn't go to hell. I don't understand that. That's what three of them said. Neither heaven or hell. 11 in the Bible class were open and honest and they were transparent and they said, hey, we'd be lost. We'd go to hell. We're hell bound. We don't have a future. Hell's our destiny. 11 said hell. 31 in that Bible class said, praise God, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm heaven bound. I have a future. But 40 of them said, I don't know. I just don't know. So I want to close tonight by asking you the very same question. If Jesus were to come tonight, or if you were to die tonight, would you go to A, heaven, B, hell, C, I do not know, or D, neither heaven or hell? Let me tell you what some of you are thinking. I want to go to heaven, but I just don't know. Just don't know. Talked to a man this afternoon. He said, I don't know. I don't think you can know. I don't know. And I don't know, folks, maybe if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm not sure, I don't know. Maybe it's the devil that's done that to you. Maybe the devil placed those thoughts, those doubts in your mind. Or maybe you've lived in a way that you have a reason to doubt. And we don't want you to leave tonight with doubts. We don't want you to walk out of here thinking, you know, just don't know. So here's the challenge. Would you tell somebody tonight in this room what the Lord has done for you? Maybe you're not a Christian. And you just need to come and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He died for me upon the cross. And I want to be baptized into Him tonight. Maybe as a baptized believer, you just need to come and say, you know, Jesus died for me and He loves me. And man, I haven't given Him my best and I just need to get on fire. And I need to be prayed for. Pray for me tonight. Would you go public for the Lord tonight? Folks, if we can't tell each other, we certainly can't tell the world. So who's going to come tonight and go public for Jesus? You need to be prayed for. You need to be saved. Do it tonight, would you? Do it tonight. Should we sing an invitation song? Will anything happen tonight? 9 came for prayer this morning. Others need to respond tonight. What's going to happen tonight? Satan doesn't mind that you're thinking about coming. Satan doesn't mind that you're thinking about being baptized, that you're thinking about coming for prayer. As long as you sit there and think about it, as long as you stand there and think about it, oh, Satan says, got you right where I want you. Quit thinking about it and just do it, okay? Do what's right tonight.
Go tell what the Lord has done for you. And you can do that tonight. Let's sing the invitation. Bring